Good morning. How are we feeling today? Good, good, good. My name is Tyler Lane. I am the Next Gen team lead and the high school pastor here. And before I get into my message, I want to let you know, if you have an elementary student, a middle school student, or a high school student, our summer camp registration starts this Wednesday. So it opens up at 8 a.m. this Wednesday. We have limited spots available, but we would love for your student, your kid, to come to camp with us. It's going to be the highlight of their summer. So sign up. Make it happen. If you have questions, come find me in the lobby. I'd love to answer those. Speaking of students, though, I've been the high school pastor here for 7 years. And every February, we take our students to winter camp. And on Saturday afternoon every year, we have this this time where students can choose to come to this class of sorts, an elective, where they can write down, they get a little piece of paper, a note card, and they write down any question that they have about life, faith, God, sports, whatever it is. No question is off the table. And the why we do it is because I want our students to know that they can always ask their questions, right? That church is a safe place to wrestle with their faith, to explore their faith, and to ask the questions. I love when they ask questions. But they ask really good questions, like really good questions. And by the end of that hour, don't feel like I've made a dent in the number of questions they ask. There's more questions left to answer than I've had a chance to answer. As I'm going through that process every year, in the middle of it, I'm reminded that I much prefer asking questions than being asked questions, right? When you ask a question, there's no burden, there's no weight, right? Like, you can say whatever you want. But when somebody asks a question of you, now there's a responsibility, right? How do I get this right? How do I know it's right, right? And if you're a parent, you know that you can't just say, because I said so. Because they have 17 more questions based on your answer. Like, little kids are just a choose-your-own-adventure book, right? But you have no idea when it's gonna end. I much prefer getting to ask the questions. We've been in this series called The Questions Jesus Asks. And maybe you felt like me in this series. Like, Jesus, can I just ask the questions? It's a lot more comfortable when we get to ask the questions to Jesus. And it starts to get a little bit more uncomfortable when Jesus asks questions back to us. But I believe it's in the questions that Jesus asks that we actually get to get a picture of what he desires for us and what he expects of us. So this is the last week of this series. So let's go through all the questions we've asked already. The first one was, what do you want from me? Jesus asked, who do you say I am? Why are you so afraid? What will it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? Do you want to be well? And last week on Easter, Jesus, through Dan, asked the question, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And 137 people last weekend at this campus and 8 more at Riverside said for the very first time, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And they got baptized last weekend. Isn't that amazing? Right? 137 here. Since September, before last weekend, we had another 128 that have chosen to say to Jesus, yes, I believe you are the resurrection and the life, right? We've already had a couple even this morning. Our cross is getting more full and more full and more full of people saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe he's the resurrection and the life. And many of you sitting in this room or watching online or watching in our overflow room, you didn't say it last weekend and you haven't said it in the last year, but you said it at some point that Jesus is the Lord of my life. He's my Savior. But if we're honest, many of us are what Craig Rochelle would call Christian atheists. Here's what he means by that. It means we believe in God, but we live as if he doesn't exist. We may profess Jesus, we may have been baptized at some point, but our lives don't actually represent what we say we believe. And that brings us to our question today, the last question of the series. It comes from Luke chapter 6. Now, Jesus has his most famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, right? And it's chapters 5 through 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. And actually, this summer, we're gonna get a chance to just walk through the Sermon on the Mount. But our text today is a different sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Plain. And it's called the Sermon on the Plain because it carries a lot of the same topics from the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a different sermon. Jesus would likely go from place to place and speak similar sermons, similar topics, so that the whole region would know his message. And our question is nestled right at the end of this sermon. He began the sermon talking about loving others and judging, and how powerful our words can be. And then Jesus poses a question to kind of sum it all up, and he tells a short story. So in verse 46, it says, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins." The question that Jesus asks is a simple one. He says, "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" The question is simple. But if you follow Jesus for any length of time, I believe it starts to cut deeper because we start to see that he's actually speaking through just the immediate audience to us. Because I know that that's been true of me, and I would guess it's been true of you. He's basically asking, "Why do you believe in me, but live as if I don't exist?" And I think to understand this question fully, we need to examine the title he uses. He doesn't say, "Why do you call me rabbi or teacher?" which is what a lot of people called him. He doesn't say, "Why do you call me savior?" which is a true title of Jesus. Instead, he uses this term, Lord. And it's a term that we don't use much. I don't think we really understand too much. You see, when we baptize somebody here, we ask them if they're ready to commit to living their life as Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they're so excited, they say, "Yes, absolutely." And when I meet with students who are wanting to get baptized, I always ask them to define those two terms. What does it mean for Jesus to be our Lord? And what does it mean for Jesus to be our Savior? And they usually start with Savior because it's an easier one to define. It's an easier one to understand. Of course, Jesus saves us. We've all seen Sandlot. We've seen the lifeguard scene. We know what it's like to be in trouble and Jesus to pull us out of that trouble and then to be saved. We hear it preached a lot that Jesus is saving us for eternity, that heaven is more full when we get baptized, all these things. We understand Savior. But oftentimes our students, they will stumble on defining the term Lord. I think it's simply because it's just not a word we use outside of the Bible and the country of Scotland. Like, who uses it? Who uses it? But I think our ability to interpret and apply this passage hinges on us understanding this word. The Greek word translated to Lord, kurios, it means somebody with supreme authority, someone who is in absolute control. And meaning, if we tell Jesus he is Lord, He's in absolute control. That means we don't have it. I think we may have trouble defining it, but if we're honest, I think we have a harder time living it. That was my story. When I graduated high school, I grew up in Oklahoma. I moved 2.5 hours northeast to a small town in southwest Missouri called Joplin, Missouri. I went to a small Christian college where I could learn to become a pastor. And I loved my time at Ozark. But can I tell you that immediately I had imposter syndrome? I did not at any point feel like I belonged there. I got there and everybody that I talked to felt like they came from this lineage of pastors and pastors and pastors and generations. And that's not my story. My dad was a blue-collar worker. My mom worked at a university. We grew up in a Christian home, but being a pastor was not anything that I knew anything about. But I felt like God had called me to do it. So I went. I struggled my first couple of years there because I was like, I don't belong here. But I also struggled because the actions of what I was doing all the while attending a Christian college to become a pastor were not really glorifying God. I was struggling with my relationship. I was struggling in my decision-making. I was just struggling in general. While I was a full-time student, to become a full-time pastor, I was really a part-time follower of Jesus. And the lesson I had to learn at Ozark is the lesson I think that Jesus is trying to teach us here, that acting on Jesus' words builds our life on a firm foundation. If we never do what he says, do we really believe him? If we never do what he says, do we really believe him? Reading Jesus' words, he's kind of saying, I'm not trying to say this, but he's kind of saying, if you don't do what I say, you're not really my disciple. If you don't do what I say, you're not really my disciple. Now, I have to go on a tangent for a second. Because somebody's gonna be like, well, but Tyler, like, we don't earn our salvation. You're right. But that's why Jesus doesn't say, why do you call me Savior, Savior, and don't do what I say? He's not addressing our salvation. In fact, Paul will later write to the church in Ephesus, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But Jesus is saying here that there's a direct connection between hearing the words of Jesus and putting them into action. In fact, Jesus has a half-brother named James, and later he's gonna become a leader in the church, and he's gonna write a letter to the churches he's overseeing. And he speaks to the same topic. He says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. Last week, Dan mentioned that the resurrection is the receipt that Jesus' death has paid for our sins. And likewise, I think our obedience shows the receipt that Jesus has saved us. Our obedience doesn't save us, but it shows others that we have been saved. So profess your beliefs in Jesus all you want. Jesus is still calling you to more. And if you evaluated what you did, the words you said, and the way you treat others, would the people you interact with know you love Jesus? Just on the things you did, just on the words you said, and how you treated other people, would the people around you know you love Jesus? Okay, you go to church sometimes, check. You've chosen to listen to Christian music in the car, at least on Sundays on the way to church. Maybe you even dust off your Bible. You've got a good reading plan. But are you actually living what the word says? Is it transforming your life and actually making it to your hands and your feet? I have three kids. They're 9, 7, and 5. They are amazing. The best kids. Absolutely wonderful. But sometimes they struggle doing what they're supposed to, or not doing what they're not supposed to. And my kids are so great that every time I'm like, hey, stop doing that. They're so quick to be like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'll never do that again. Never do that again. My 5-year-old's so quick. She goes, never, Dad. Never will I do that again. Sometimes we make it 5 whole minutes. And I'm having to tell them, for the love of God, please just go brush your teeth. That's all I'm at. This is just one step at a time. Last week, Dan taught us that belief leads to trust. And there's nothing my kids can do, nothing that will make me love them more or less. There's nothing that's gonna change it. But how they respond to when I ask them to do something shows how much they trust me. Do they believe that I have their best interest in mind? Do they trust that brushing their teeth is going to actually help them someday? Belief leads to trust, but trust leads to obedience. Trust leads to obedience. And recently, as I've been imploring my kids to simply do what I ask and do what they say they're going to do, I've been convicted that I think that's kind of how my conversations with God are going. God, I love you. I'm gonna get to that right away. I'm never gonna do that again. I would never dare. And he's like, I know, I've heard it. Can we do it? I believe you love me. Show me that you trust me. When we keep telling God we believe him, we love him, we trust him, but our actions don't back it up. I believe what we're communicating to God is, God, I trust you with my eternity, but I don't trust you with my right now. God, I know that eventually I'm gonna get to heaven and I want you to remember me and you are the Lord there, but I think I've got this under control. I trust you with my eternity, but I just can't trust you with my right now. But Jesus isn't calling us to do what he says so that our experience in heaven can be better. He's calling us to do what he says because our right now can be better. Do we really trust that his words lead to a better life? And Jesus illustrates what he means with a parable. And a parable is a type of story that Jesus would employ quite often. He would use the things around him, the illustrations, the objects around him to communicate something heavenly or eternal. And this one was building and houses. And there's two builders, and they build similar houses. But one builder goes beyond the topsoil, beyond the sand, all of it, down to the rock, builds a firm foundation up, builds the house on it. The next builder was like, that's a lot of work. What if, just put it right on top? It's fine, it looks just fine. One builder is like someone who hears the word and puts it into the action. The other builder is like someone who hears the same word. They got the same materials and just does it however they want. Maybe half-heartedly, maybe with the wrong motives. And to the casual examiner, right? Me, somebody who cannot build anything, walks by and says, those are two nice houses. Anybody would be lucky to live in those houses. And to the outside, it looks perfect. They look ideal. HGTV would be lucky to air these houses on their shows. The thing that revealed the difference was when the storm came. When the storm came, the difference between the two houses were revealed. See, saying yes to Jesus, making him your Lord, like the actual Lord of your life, doesn't prevent storms and hard times, but it can weatherproof us from the storms. That's why acting on Jesus' words builds our life on a firm foundation. I mentioned earlier, I went to school at Ozark Christian College in Joplin, Missouri. My wife and I both graduated from there. And my wife's last semester, it was spring of 2011. And the day after she graduated, Joplin got hit with one of the largest tornadoes that's ever touched down in the history of America. It wiped out a third of the town. In fact, this tornado was a mile wide and it stayed on the ground for 12 miles long. You can see the destruction. Every building either was destroyed or flew away. One of the buildings that was hit was one of the hospitals in town. Before the tornado, it looked like this. Great hospital. I don't know why all hospitals look the same, but they do. This could be any hospital. It's the actual hospital, but it could be any hospital. It was full, max capacity at the time of the tornado. It took a direct hit from one of the strongest tornadoes to ever touch ground. And this is what it looked like after the tornado. And while most other buildings were destroyed or flew away, this building stayed standing. It took some damage, obviously, but it stayed standing and it saved hundreds of lives. A couple months later, when the inspectors and engineers and people who make decisions about buildings went into this hospital to examine it, to figure out why was it still standing. They knew they were gonna have to tear it down and build a new hospital and, you know, because you want it to be extra safe. But they realized that this hospital, when it was built above the code at the time. And the only thing that allowed it to stay standing was because it was built on such a strong foundation that its foundation did not allow it to crumble. And the inspectors say, we don't actually know why it's still standing. But because it's still standing, hundreds of lives have been saved. This is what it means. This is what it looks like to act on the words of Jesus. We build our life stronger than we could on our own. We become ready for whatever this world has to offer. Things like losing a loved one. But for those of us who know that Jesus and know and love Jesus, we know that it is not the end of the story. Or things like when you lose a job or your financial stability, but you've been practicing the obedience of giving to God. And now you understand that he will always provide. Or maybe you're feeling attacked by a coworker or a former friend, but you've been practicing to tell yourself the truth of who you are in Christ. And this attack is not going to destroy you like it would have before. Maybe you're having marital issues, but you've been building into a community, a kingdom community. So it means you're not alone in these times. You have a community to hold yourself accountable and to encourage you as you walk this journey. Jesus is just as concerned with your right now as he is with your eternity. Right now, you are building your life. You're building your foundation, and Jesus wants you to withstand the storms that are going to come. But it starts with our right now, and our right now shows other people how they might build their own foundation. Will you trust him and put into action his words? We caught the end of this sermon, But at the beginning of this sermon in Luke chapter 6, if you go back and read it, he tells you what it looks like to put this into action. It looks like loving others, no matter who they are. It looks like refusing judgment. It looks like speaking the truth in love. If you read his other sermons, his other texts, his other conversations, you find that it also looks like being here and hearing Jesus' words, not just going to church to check it off or to prove that you love Jesus, but to hear what actions we need to work on next. It looks like digging deep into what Jesus has said, like the builder who dug down deep to build the foundation, dig deep into scripture, into other disciplines like silence, solitude, fasting, rest. Not just to get it done, not to check it off your list, not to just say, hey God, don't forget, I did these things, but to find the solid place to build your life upon. It can also look like jumping into a kingdom community. Here we call those life groups. Hearing how other people are living out the words of Jesus helps me live out the words of Jesus. Having people who can hold me accountable to the ways that I feel like Jesus is challenging me on. And it also looks like sharing your faith, being open, and being obedient to sharing the hope that we have been given in Jesus. And how you've gotten the firm foundation you are, in hopes that maybe their firm foundation can begin to be built on who Jesus is. So where do you need to put the words of Jesus into action? What area of your life have you yet to say fully, yes, you are Lord? Is it a relationship? Is it a child? Is it their future? Is it your career, your future? I know for me right now, like I would love to know, more than any other time in my life, I would love to know what the next 5 to 10 years hold. I would love to know where I'm gonna be so that I can make the right decisions and make the right pieces fit together. And in this season of my life, Jesus is saying, Tyler, do you trust me? Do you trust me right now? Do you trust me that I'm gonna get you there? Maybe it's your future. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your finances. Where can you begin reinforcing your foundation this week? By trusting Jesus and acting on his words. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the words of Jesus. Lord, sometimes the words of Jesus are just like a hug. They just surround us and encourage us. But sometimes, Lord, they are sharper than that. Lord, I thank you that Jesus spoke the truth in love. And Lord, I pray that you'd reveal to all of us, whether in this room or watching online or watching in our video venue, Lord, would you reveal to each of us, what are those areas in our lives where we're still trying to say, I think I'm the Lord here? Where can we give you more control in our lives? What actions can radiate from us, Lord? Show the people around us how great you are. Lord, allow us this week to build our foundation solely on you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. It's in him and through him we pray. So what is your foundation built on? What is your foundation built on? Maybe you're ready to say for the first time, Jesus, it's you. I'm building my foundation on you. If that's true for you, I invite you during this next song to head to the cross. We have people that would love to receive you, pray over you, and maybe even help you get baptized to publicly declare that Jesus is your foundation. For the rest of us, I pray during this song as we sing about how Christ is our foundation, that we would begin to give over the things in our life that we have chosen to build on our own foundation. Because the truth is, when the winds come and the rains come, the only thing that won't fail is Jesus. Let's stand and let's sing.